from there. I just want to bare my heart. This may not be a message, strictly missions message, but I think it's a message that impacts missions, impacts our lives as we deal with missions and interact with it. I want to talk this evening about a prepared heart, a prepared heart. And in Acts chapter 13, verse number 22, the Bible says, "And when he had proved him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimonies and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." This message came as a result of a study of David's life. David was a man. Obviously, God gave him the description here, a man after God's own heart. Can you imagine that? Now, David, if we really studied his life, we could call him a liar. He lied on occasion. There's recorded of that. That we could call him an adulterer, could we not? We could call him a murderer, could we not? Now, how could a man with those descriptions be called a man after God's own heart? And I think it's because he had a prepared heart to seek the Lord. And I want to talk about that just a few moments this evening. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for your word, and thank you for the freedom we have to open it and talk about it and study it. Lord, I thank you that each one of us have a copy of it in our hands tonight. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't take that for granted, but that we would use your word and apply it to our lives. I pray that your word will not return void this evening, as you promised, in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we should be in constant preparation to meet the Lord. I remember when I was a boy, my dad would give us a list of things to do. I remember we'd wake up in the morning, and this is mainly during the summer, we'd walk down to the breakfast table, and next to the plate would be a list of all the things to do that day. And usually it was a list that you couldn't fulfill in a day's time. But Dad wanted to keep us busy and out of trouble. And I remember sometimes I would look at that list and I would go through it. And number one, I said, well, I can get that one done in about 30 seconds. And number two, 10 minutes. And I would time it all out and I would say, guys, my two brothers, I said, let's play all day, because Dad won't be home until 5 o'clock. And we can get these things done, knock them out real fast in 30 minutes. Let's just have fun all day. And you know, we would have fun in the last 30 minutes, and we would realize it at the last minute and think, we need to get these chores done. So we're getting these chores done, and any moment Dad could drive down the driveway and we would be toast. And I'm sure many people could attest to the same thing, but we were not ready to meet our dad. You know what I'm saying? I think we need to be ready to meet the Lord. Yes, I think we should be ready to meet the Lord when He comes, but I think more importantly, we should be ready to meet the Lord on a daily basis, having a prepared heart. A few questions here. If I live my life the way I please during the week, how can I expect God to speak to my heart during the church service? Think about that for a moment. If I regard some iniquity in my heart, how can I expect God to meet with me on a daily basis? God said if we draw nigh to Him, He will draw nigh to us. God desires a daily personal relationship with you and with me. But it is possible to draw, if it's possible to draw nigh to Him, it's impossible to draw nigh to Him with an unprepared heart. And so we see David here. Now I want to look at a few things that want to answer three questions tonight. Number one is, what is the heart? What is the heart? We think of the heart, and obviously this is not talking about the physical organ in our chest that's beating, but it's talking about the inner man. The soul of man, what makes you, you. And so what is the heart? What does the Bible have to say about that? And then we'll look at what does God expect from my heart, and then how do I prepare my heart to meet the Lord? First, what is the heart? I want you to turn to Jeremiah 17, and we'll use our Bibles quite a bit tonight, so get ready to turn. Jeremiah 17 and verse number 9. Most of us know this verse. Jeremiah 17, verse number 9. The Bible says, and if I can get on the right page, The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The lie of the world is, follow your heart and you'll never go wrong. Anybody ever heard that promise before? On television or on the TV or videos of some sort. And that truth is taught by the world, and that could be no farther from the truth. Why? Because your heart is deceitful. A heart left to itself will always go the way of the flesh. Your heart cannot be trusted. It's deceitful above all things. And the Bible says here it is desperately wicked. It is seeking to do that which is wicked. Your heart is this way. My heart is this way. Did you know in the Bible there is no place where God says to search your heart? I've not found it. In fact, the very next verse says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God searches our heart. The Bible says in Psalm 139 that David asked the Lord to search his heart. And so I need to ask the Lord to search my heart. But God does tell us some things about our heart. And I want to look at some truths about our heart. Turn back to Matthew chapter number 15. Matthew 15. And we'll look at several truths. The first one is, and we're answering the question here, what is the heart? The first one is, the heart is the origin of sin. In Matthew chapter 15, we'll start in verse number 19. Jesus is speaking here. He says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemes. These are the things which defile a man. Out of the heart proceed these things. Every action that you committed began and as a thought in your heart. Everything that you do, whether it's good or whether it's bad, it began in your heart. And the heart is the origin of sin. In Matthew chapter 9, verse number 4, just a few pages back, Jesus here forgave the sins of the man sick of the palsy. This man, I believe it's the man that was brought of four, and he was let down through the roof, and Jesus looked at him in verse number 2, and the Bible says, and behold, they brought unto him a man sick of the palsy, laying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, not aloud, no one could hear them say this, it was inside, in their own heart, this man blasphemeth. And look at verse number 4, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts. Isn't that scary? Jesus knows my thoughts. Jesus knows our thoughts. He said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? I submit that the heart is the origin of sin. We're not going to turn there, but in Acts chapter 5, we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira got this idea because Barnabas received so much recognition for selling all of his property and giving all the money to the church, they decided we're going to do the same type of thing. In fact, we're going to sell all of our property, but we're not going to give it all to the church. We're going to get a portion of it, but we're going to say that we gave it all so that we'll have a little bit of money, but we'll also get the recognition. And we know the story. God here struck both of them down. And listen to what Peter said in Acts chapter 5, verse number 3. He said this to Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie against to the Holy Ghost? You know, Satan filled their heart, and out of their heart came this sin. I think sometimes we fill our hearts with the wrong things, don't you think? We're constantly pumping things into our hearts that are Satan filled, and Satan is filling our hearts, and no wonder sin comes from the heart. So the heart here, I believe, is the origin of sin. Secondly, the heart is the origin of the spoken word. Turn to Matthew chapter 15. And back to Matthew chapter 15 and look at verse number 18. Jesus is speaking here. It says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile a man. And so everything that comes out of your mouth came from your heart. And sometimes you can tell a person from what the way they speak, the way they talk. Matthew chapter 15, verse number 8. Look back up there. The Bible says, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." You can't even fool God by the way you speak, because God can tell your heart. Even if others in the world are fooled, God can tell the heart by what proceedeth out of the mouth. This is why he said in Matthew chapter 8 that their heart is far from them. Look over in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 34. Most of these verses are very close in Matthew here, but Matthew chapter 12, verse number 34. Jesus said unto the Pharisees, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." I remember I was in Connecticut, and when I was working up there, going to school, I was working in the church as assistant to the pastor, but I was also working a full-time job at a wastewater plant. Now, many of you know the Inboden name, Inboden Environmental Services, and I've been destined to be a wastewater operator all my life. You know, I started when I was 12 in the lab, working, doing BOD tests and all these things. And so I was working my way through college at this wastewater plant. And I remember working, I had four guys working with me, and they were not saved. And the Lord gave me opportunity to witness to them. But during my time working there, some of their mouths were very filthy. And some of you can attest to this. You work with people that their mouths are not very clean. And I remember every other word out of some of these guys' mouths was something you shouldn't say. And it was constantly put into my mind every day. You know, I don't use these words. I don't talk this way, but I would hear it every single day. And I remember one Christmas break or something like that for school, I came back here and I was with my brother Mark. We were driving in the truck and we were just talking and laughing about something. And I had never used a certain word in my entire life. It never come out of my mouth, but it came out of my mouth one time. And my brother almost wrecked the truck for laughing so hard. And he said, "I can't believe you just said that." I said, "I can't believe I said it either." And I got to thinking about that. It was because I hear this thing day in and day out, and what comes in is going to eventually come out. Now, there was no way to help that at work. Obviously, I have to work and I have to be around. We're in the world, but not of the world. But we can cut out some of that in our lives, can we not? Turn off the television. You turn on the television, you're going to hear that type of speaking all the time. Turn off the radio. Sometimes you hear this type of thing on the radio. But what goes in, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so we need to be careful what we put into our hearts. So the heart is the origin of sin. It's the origin of the spoken word. It's also the origin of love. Turn to Matthew 22 and verse number 37, a very familiar verse to all of us. Matthew 22, verse number 37, the Bible says, "Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." That's a very difficult thing to do. All of your heart is supposed to love the Lord. Every bit of it. None of it is supposed to be reserved for anything else. We are to love the Lord with all of our heart. I think this is probably the greatest way our hearts are manifested outwardly. Because what you love affects everything you do. It affects everything you do. Did you know that you were created in the image of God? And God is love, according to 1 John. Therefore, our hearts are made to love. The problem is that our hearts are often fallen in sin, and the objects of our love are not the same as the object of God's love. And so here I think that the heart is the origin of sin, as we've seen. Heart is the origin of the spoken word. The heart is the origin of love. It's already been stated that we cannot know our hearts. Who can know it, the Bible says. It's already been stated that we cannot search our hearts. Nowhere in the Bible does God tell us to search our own hearts. It's not our job. It's God's job. Therefore, how is it possible to change your heart? How can you change your heart? We may not be able to change our hearts, but I think we can change our desires. And I think the next truth about the heart here is the most important one we'll talk about tonight. The nature of the heart is directly related to the desires of the heart. Let me say that again. The nature of the heart
is directly related to the desires of the heart. Turn them back to Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 35. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 35. The Bible says, "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." Okay? So if a man has an evil heart, he's going to bring forth evil things. If a man has evil treasure, out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. If a man has good treasure in his heart, he bringeth forth good things. Now, God uses words in the Scripture for a reason. The word treasure there is for a very important reason. Turn back to Matthew chapter number 6. Jesus is on the Sermon on the Mount. In verse number 21, one of the verses that we are very familiar with, it says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So Jesus likens here, connects treasures and heart together. So how can you lay up treasure? How do you put treasure? What is this talking about? In the context of Matthew chapter 6, the context is talking here, take no thought of what you would eat or what you would drink or what you would wear. In fact, the Bible says down in verse number 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." I think a person, each one of us, we live in a physical world. And we have minds that think about the physical world. And so we're worried constantly about worldly things. And they may be desired. They may be necessities. Isn't it important what you wear? Ask my wife. It's very important what you wear. Do you think it's important what you eat? Ask me. It's very important what you eat. Is it important to drink water and these things and keep yourself alive? These are very important things. But what God wants is these not to be on the top of our desire list. The very first thing we're to desire with our heart is the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We are to desire what God wants for our lives, not what we want for our lives. And God will bring all these other things to pass. He'll bring all these things into our lives, and they'll be added unto you. And so how can I lay up treasure, good treasure in my heart? By desiring God. Okay, in the context of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching His disciples to take no thought for what you would eat or what you would drink. The Heavenly Father would provide these things. This doesn't mean that they're not important. No, because they are not to be the first thing on our desires. Jesus wants us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What is your first desire? What is your first desire? What is the first thing you do in the morning? Think about that. What do you spend the most of your time doing? Maybe in the evening after you get home from work. What is your time spent? Is your family spend all of your time in the evening in front of the television? Or is it seeking God and reading His... Do you have family devotions? What is the most important thing to you? And I submit it should be God. The nature of the heart is directly related to the desires of the heart. Next truth here, there's two more. The heart is the place where the Word of God is sown. Turn to Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 18. Very quickly, and we're not going to go through this entire parable, but I want to get just the gist of it here. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 18, Jesus said, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart." Now, in this parable, Jesus likens a seed and a sower. The seed is the Word of God, and the sower is the one who is throwing or proclaiming the Word of God. And the seed is sown onto your heart. And so when you come on Sundays and perhaps Wednesday nights and you hear God's Word preached to you, the Word of God is being sown onto your heart. That's where it's being sown. When you open your Bible for your personal time with the Lord and you read from God's Word is being sown to your heart. That's where it's being sown. So the heart is the place where the Word of God is sown. The heart is also the place of understanding. Look back in Matthew chapter 13, verse number 10. The Bible says, "The disciples came and said unto them, Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Jesus answers in verse number 15, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart." Your heart is the place where understanding takes place. Okay, so the first question here, what is the heart? The heart, obviously, is all of these things. It's the origin of sin, the origin of the spoken word, the origin of love. The nature of the heart is directly related to the desires of the heart. The heart is the place of this, where the Word of God is sown, and the heart is the place of understanding. The next question I want to ask tonight, and we'll answer it from God's Word, is what does God expect from my heart? Now, to get this, I want to read several verses. You're not going to have time to turn to all of them. So just listen very carefully. I think the first thing God expects from my heart is a clean heart. And all of these verses are writings of David. Psalm 4, verse 4, "Stand in awe, sin not, commune with your own heart upon your bed, be still, Selah." Psalm 19, verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Psalm 24, "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity and nor sown deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." Psalm 17, "Thou hast proved my heart, thou hast visited me in the night and hast tried me and shall find nothing. I have purposed in my mouth, purpose that my mouth shall not transgress." Psalm 26, verse 2, "Examine me, O Lord, prove me, try my reins and my heart." Psalm 51, verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me." Psalm 66, verse 18, If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalm 119, 11, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 139, 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." Do you not get that God wants us to have a clean heart? He expects that from us. God also wants us to have a humble heart. Psalm 34, verse 18, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such that are of a contrite spirit." And perhaps one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Psalm 51, verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart God will not despise." Think of that verse for a moment. God does not despise a broken heart. This psalm was written after David committed his sin with Bathsheba. David was in the wrong place at the wrong time. By the way, that's what temptation is, being in the wrong place at the wrong time. And you can put yourself there, or you can just end up there. But temptation is being in the wrong place at the wrong time. When he was there and he saw something he shouldn't have seen, and he committed something he shouldn't have committed. And the Bible says after he committed that to cover it up, he brought her wife, Bathsheba's husband, back from the battle and gave him drink and tried to get him drunk to go back to his wife, and that didn't work. So he sent him back to battle with a note and basically murdered her husband. And on top of that, he lied about this entire thing. So David here, do you think David was acting spiritually or was he acting wickedly? Anybody? Wow. Anybody? Wickedly. Okay, yeah. He was. How many times do you read in the Old Testament? I know Brother Andy here he said he was reading through the Old Testament. How many times do you read that God despises the wicked? You read it over and over again. I lost count. How many times does God say he despises the wicked? Now, at that moment in David's life, do you think God was just thrilled to death with David, or was he despising what David was doing? I think he was despising what David was doing. In fact, I think David knew it. I think David was under conviction. And the reason I say that is because when Nathanael came before the king and he told him this story, and it wasn't even true, you know, and possibly it was, I'm not sure, but this story was that there were two farmers in his kingdom, and one farmer had hundreds and hundreds of sheep, and the other farmer had only one lamb. And it was like a pet to his kids, and he kept it in the house, and it slept in his own bed, and this was his only lamb that he owned in the entire world. Well, a visitor came to the rich farmer, and the rich farmer had his opportunity to go in the middle of the night and kill any one of his hundreds of sheep. But instead, he went to that poor farmer's house, and he took his only lamb in the middle of the night. Possibly the kids were screaming because he was taking their pet. And he killed that lamb and offered it to his visitor. And David, out of the frustration and the conviction in his heart, just jumped in rage to an execution. He said, "That man shall surely die, and he will pay back fourfold." And I can imagine the look on David's face when Nathanael pointed his finger and says, "Thou art the man." And David, I believe, broke down. And he repented of his sin, because shortly after he wrote this Psalm 51. And as God looked at David's life at that point, he was despised in God's eyes. But because David came with a broken and with a humble heart, look what it says, listen to what it says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." You know, it doesn't matter what you've done in your life. If you come to God humbly, as a lost person, if you come to God humbly and say, "Listen, I am a sinner. I deserve hell. I deserve God's wrath, but I trust in Jesus Christ," in humility, God won't despise that person. If a Christian who is living in sin and has unconfessed sin in his life, and he comes before the Lord and in humility asks forgiveness of that sin and confesses that sin, God does not despise that person. God will not despise a humble heart. God desires a humble heart from our lives. God desires an obedient heart. Psalm 40, verse number 8, "I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, and thy law is within my heart." Psalm 37, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Psalm 37, verse 30, "The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of God is in his heart." Psalm 119, verse 2, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and seek him with the whole heart." Psalm 14, verse 1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And so God here, I believe he desires a clean heart. He desires a humble heart, an obedient heart. Next, a seeking heart. God desires a seeking heart. Psalm 27, verse number 8, "When thou saidest, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." God wants us to have a seeking heart. And lastly, he wants us to have a trusting heart. A trusting heart. Psalm 13, verse 5. "But I have trusted in thy mercies. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation." Psalm 28, verse 7. "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him." Psalm 61, verse 2, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Psalm 62, verse 8, "Trust in him in all thy ways, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah." So what does God desire, or what does God expect from my heart? He expects a clean heart, a humble heart, an obedient heart, a seeking heart, and a trusting heart. So the last question, and we'll be done very shortly, how do I prepare my heart? How do I prepare my heart? We've already seen that you cannot search your own heart. You can't know your own heart. So how can I change my heart? And that one principle that we looked at this evening, the nature of the heart is directly related to the desires of the heart. How do I prepare my heart? I simply desire for my life what God desires for my life. It's as simple as that. Let's look at these. God desires a clean heart. I should desire a clean heart. Turn back to Matthew, or listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 28. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. Now I think this is true of any sin. Because if we have committed that sin in our hearts, we've already planned for it. It's already been done. The action may not have been taken place, but it's already been done. And listen to what Jesus gives advice to do. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and that not that the whole body be cast into hell. So Jesus here, he's talking about looking on a woman to lust after her. That's wrong, right? That's something I should not do. And so what do? Well, I just turn the television off? No, not necessarily. God says to pluck out your right eye. There's going to be some sacrifice involved with this. How do I desire a clean heart? I take away everything in my life that would give me a filthy heart. There have been things in my life that I've had to get rid of. When we lived in Connecticut, now, growing up, my father never had television. We didn't have TV growing up. And so I never watched it. That's probably why I don't watch sports or like any of these types of things. And we just never watched any television at all. And when I first got married, my wife and I talked about it for a while, and we figured, you know, we don't have any kids yet. Let's get the television so we can watch the news. We wanted to watch the news. So we got a television, and we put it in the house, and we hooked it up to the DirecTV or whatever it is. We had it for 8 months, and I realized that in my life, I was watching that television every evening. And every time the commercial would come on, we'd hear curse words and all kinds of things that we should not be seeing all the time. We'd have to be changing the channel because it's something we shouldn't be looking at. And I realized that had to go in my life. We got rid of it. We don't have TV anymore. And so there are some things in my life that may not be comfortable, but it'd behoove you to get rid of in your life. Next thing, God desires a humble heart. I need to desire a humble heart in my own life. Listen to what Jesus said here in Luke chapter 9. Then there arose a reasoning among them. Sounds like my household. You know, a reasoning among the natives. Which of them should be the greatest? Sounds like Matthew and Bowden's household. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by them. And said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. Whosoever shall receive me shall receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you, the same shall be great. I should desire a humble heart. I should come before the Lord humbly on a daily basis and give my heart to him. God desires a humble heart. I need to desire a humble heart for my life. I think we need to desire obedience. Listen to Luke chapter 8, verse number 15. But that which is that on the good ground are they which in honesty and good heart, having heard the word, kept it, bringeth forth fruit with patience. And so Jesus, again, this is another account of the parable of the sower. And he's talking about the good heart. When the seed is thrown into the good heart, he heareth the word, he keeps the word, and he bringeth forth fruit with the word, with patience. And so God here wants you, when you hear God's word, let it come into your heart, understand it, and then apply it to your life and change your life. Every time the word of God is opened, it should speak to your heart. Every single time. There shouldn't be one time you say, well, I've already read that, I've got everything out of it. No, something is in there for you that day. And you need to apply that to your lives. God wants us to have a seeking heart. I should desire to seek his faith. Luke 24, verse 32 through 34, it says, they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us? While he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures, and they arose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared unto Simon. And this is the two men on the road to Emmaus. We read about it tonight in the choir practice. And these two men were walking and talking with a man they didn't know. And this man was opening the scriptures and talking about the Old Testament scriptures. And the Bible says when they got to where they were going, Jesus disappeared and they realized, this is the Messiah we were just talking to. And their synopsis here was their heart burned within them and they desired to hear from God again. And I think that should be our hearts. Every day you should desire God's Word. And you may think, well, you know, I don't desire God's Word. I submit to you, if you open God's Word, start on a daily basis, there won't be long before you desire that time with God every day. And I think we need to have a heart that seeks the Lord. And the last thing here, God wants us to have a trusting heart. I think we should trust my life, trust your life with what God has prepared for my life. One of my favorite verses, John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And it goes on to tell about the mansions. And I want to leave you with one story tonight. Turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 12, and I'll be finished very short. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. And we'll look at verse number 14 in just a moment. David was king of Israel, and the king of Israel expounded his boundaries and was successful in every way. And saw its greatest days during the reign of David. And after David came his son Solomon. And Solomon started out righteous and wise and seeking the Lord. And God blessed Solomon and blessed Israel even farther in those days. And then after Solomon died, Solomon's son Rehoboam took the 12 tribes of Israel. And Solomon's son Rehoboam was now king, and there were certain people of Israel that came forward and they wanted to speak to Rehoboam, and they said, Rehoboam, your father taxed us to the hilt. He taxed us a lot, and he was grievous, and we were just wondering, we will be your undivided and total servants for the rest of our entire lives if you would just ease up a little bit on these taxes. Ease up a little bit on your ruling. And Rehoboam said, well, give me 3 days to think about it. So he goes back and he talks to two sets of people. First, he talks to his father's advisors, the advisors to the wisest man in the world that ever lived. It would probably be pretty good advice. And they said, you know what? It's a good thing. These people are seeking a good thing. And I think you should be lenient. You should grant their request, and they will serve you to the end of the earth. And Rehoboam didn't like that advice, so he went to his peers, you know, the people that hadn't been around very long, and people his own age, and he got their advice, and they said, tell them this, tell them that your pinky will be stronger and bigger than your father's thigh ever was. And so you're going to be even harder and harder, and taxes are going to go up, and you're going to serve no matter what. And so Rehoboam goes at the end of 3 days, and he tells this to the people. What eventually happened was Rehoboam split the kingdom down the middle, and Rehoboam ended up with two tribes, the southern tribes, and Jeroboam ended up with 12 tribes, the northern tribes. And Rehoboam's life was evil in the sight of the Lord. And Rehoboam's life can be summed up in one verse, verse number 14. Look what it says. And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. How dangerous is it for us, for you and for me, not to prepare my heart to seek the Lord? I think I would like to seek the Lord with my heart. I think I want to have a heart that's prepared to meet Him. I want to have the description that David had from God. A man after God's own heart. I'm asking you this evening, how is your heart? Are you prepared right now to seek the Lord? Do you desire a clean heart? Do you desire a humble heart? Do you desire obedience? Do you desire to seek His face? And do you desire to trust God no matter what throughout your life? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word again. Thank you for giving us a heart. And Lord, I pray that you would help us use our hearts to search you, seek you, and also to live for you. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.